Dear congregation, where can we find the help we need in life, especially among the unexpected twists and turns that life can take? What will aid us when all of a sudden we are faced with a difficulty, a tempter, a fierce enemy against which we are no match? This is exactly what happened to the Israelites as they were leaving Rephidim early in their wilderness wanderings. Off in the distance, but coming closer and closer, were the dust clouds that brought warriors out to kill and to spoil the children of Israel. It was a fierce enemy, Amalek. Not to be underestimated, Amalek descended from Esau, and they always had it out for the children of Jacob, and now they seem to have them unaided, millions of them, unprotected, so it seemed. And so these warriors came over the horizon to show Israel who really was in charge, who really owned this wilderness. And they were merciless, against which Israel needed desperately a great helper. And so do you, children of God, every day. Perhaps more so even this day. After a week of preparation in which, no doubt, you are faced with enemies within and without. And yet, as we hope to see today, the hope and help of God's people is outside of themselves and is strong and is ever present. And may we be given eyes to see that by the Spirit this day through the Word of God. As we look to the words of our text, which you can find in Exodus 17 and verse 9. Exodus 17 and verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." Thus far our text. The theme with God's help this morning is Christ on the top of the hill. Christ on the top of the hill. We'll see, first of all, Christ needed, Christ pictured, and Christ helping. Christ on the top of the hill. Christ needed, Christ pictured, Christ helping. Well, we read this whole chapter of Exodus 17 because we get a true portrait of the people who are being helped here so undeservedly by the Lord. The people lacked water, which triggered their complaining and murmuring against Moses and against the Lord. "It would have been better if we had stayed in Egypt," they said. How important it is that we do not murmur against those whom God has put in authority over us, whether in the home or in the church or in our nation. Yes, pray for them. Yes, speak the truth appropriately to them. But murmuring and disrespect ought to have no place within our hearts and lives. But here we see already the first lesson of our text passage, and one that is so very relevant also for this morning, and that is that from our side it remains a murmuring and a beleaguered situation. God's people, as long as they live on this side of eternity, will be a murmuring and a beleaguered people. We see that here in the case of the children of Israel so very clearly. They were murmuring against the Lord, despite all that the Lord had done for them, having opened the Red Sea, having destroyed Egypt, Pharaoh and his hosts, having led them until now, having provided for them even at Rephidim. And yet, what a murmuring and what a chiding people we have here. And besides their murmuring spirit, they also have enemies that come after them. And you know this as well, people of God. Often out of the blue, without much warning at all, Satan, the world, and of course our own evil flesh will rear itself and come, beset us, beat us, and leave us merciless, almost until death. Amalek was a fierce enemy for the people of Israel. It's interesting, in Deuteronomy 25, verse 17 and 18, we read about this very attack in Exodus 17, where the Lord says this: "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God." And isn't this still true today, that Satan will come after often the weakest, the feeblest, the most vulnerable, the tired, the struggling, the frail? Is this not your own experience, people of God, as well? That when through situations and circumstances, sometimes of everyday life, sometimes of trouble that besets us, when we are most weak, then Satan's whispers are the loudest and the most venomous. And not just Satan outside of us, but within us, we have our own evil hearts. Even if there were no Satan, we'd have enough of an enemy within us to really be beaten down, ready to give up. How we need help in the strife of life. How we need help also when it comes to living as the Lord calls us to live. How we need help to fight the battles that we are called on to fight. How we need help to even know our enemy and understand their strategies. We are not ignorant of his devices, Paul says. But how we need grace that the Lord would help us at every level. Well, don't you see, congregation, how all of this combines to really press upon us that whoever we are this morning, we all ultimately have the same need, and that is for help, deliverance outside of ourselves. Have you in this week of preparation come to an end of yourself in which you found, by the light of God's word and through his spirit, that within you, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing? Well, that discovery, far from being a defeat, is actually critical, is key to recognizing that other helper we need, and help can be found in the Lord alone. It is all and forever outside of ourselves. And it is in the Christian life, whether at the beginning or in the middle, or even towards that very end, it is always a casting of ourselves, outside of ourselves, upon another. A mediator, a surety, a Christ, outside of us, whom we find here pictured in the Word of God on the top of the hill. Which takes us to our second point, and that is that this Christ at the top of the hill is pictured for us in the words of our text. Though Israel is defenseless and helpless from a human point of view, nevertheless they are not without aid and not without a helper. One commentator said this: God's enemies are ignorant of the resources that God's people have. And how true this was here in this battle against Amalek. Moses, who had been appointed as the mediator of the people of God here within this Old Testament situation, a type of the one who was to come, he speaks out the words of the plan. Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. This is a battle plan that Moses no doubt had from the Lord himself, one way or another. We're not told how, but he says Joshua, who was his servant, his official, he was to fight in the valley. And he himself would stand on the top of the hill there fighting the same enemy, but fighting there at the top of the hill. Joshua, choose you out men who can fight. Now, of course, the Lord could have defeated Amalek like he defeated Pharaoh at the very beginning of this journey. But in this particular instance, God wants to train the people. He wants the people to see something. And part of it is this, that there is a fight. God calls his people to fight. And Joshua here is to choose out men who can fight. And you see, this is the word of God. Fight the good fight of faith. Though indeed we cannot fight in our own strength, nevertheless, the meaning of this is clear. We are called to fight a three-headed enemy in the strength of the Lord and obedience to his word. We are not to sit back and put up our legs and put down our armor. No, Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Wherefore, take ye the whole armor of God. The Lord has not left his people without an armor, which is chiefly the armor of faith, the armor of the word of God, the armor of the Spirit of God, which the Lord affords to his people, which he freely gives his people, and which we need in the fight of our life. So there's fighting, but notice how Moses here will stand at the top of the hill. In his hand will not be a sword. In his hand will be a rod, the rod of God, which he has used up till this time a number of occasions. It's a symbol of the word of God. It's a visible manifestation of the word of God, and he is to hold that up in the view of the people there. A rod, visible manifestation of the word. And really, in essence, what Moses is doing here is he is fighting at a higher level, a higher plane. And there's no doubt prayer involved in this as well. As Moses lifts up his hands and he holds on to the symbol of the word of God, he is in essence presenting before the Lord his own word. He is reminding the Lord of his own word. And he is putting his hand, so to speak, on the word of God. Do you see what this is, congregation? Isn't this what we are to do in prayer? To take God's word back to himself and plead his own word to him? And that's why with prayer there must always be the reading of God's word, or at least the recalling of God's word, and in prayer the pleading of God's word. Hast thou not said, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee? And then we take that word of the Lord back to him and we say, Lord, thou hast thou not said, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. In essence, prayer is exactly that. Taking the words that God has so freely given in his word back to the Lord, pleading his own word, pleading his own promise. Do it for thine own name's sake. Do it for thy glory's sake. And that is at least part of what Moses is doing here. You see, congregation, the Christian life is ultimately a life of pray and work. Or as our third part of the catechism, the part on thankfulness, shows, it is indeed the commandments of God which we are called to take to heart and seek to live out with His help and with His strength. But the chief part of it is prayer. We are nothing without prayer. And prayer can be so very hard, can't it? Perhaps this week you discovered something of that. How you went to prayer and your mind was cold and you drifted off in prayer. And that while the matters were so urgent and earnestness was needed. Or perhaps you were earnest in prayer, but heaviness came over your soul and discouragement. And Satan's whispers and your own doubts prevailed. Notice how Moses, even the mediator of the people of God here in the Old Testament, he grew weary. So we read, his hands grew heavy, verse 11. And it came to pass that when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. There's a lesson here. It's important for the people of God to help one another, to speak one to another. The Lord often comes when we seek each other's good, when we reach out to those in need. It's not just the duty of elders and deacons, though of course that's part of their duty. It's to minister to the saints, to come alongside of one another. But Christians should do this, reach over, seek to help. Rejoice with those who do rejoice and weep with those who weep. And to love one another. To reach out to one another. And in prayer to hold up the arms, ministers of the Word of God and of elders as well, and other Christians who have become faint and weary in their own mind. There's a sympathy that we need for one another. How encouraging it is for ministers of the Word to hear of members praying. Recall at one time in my life that we heard of an older couple in our church that every day would pray for the minister and for his family, aware that if Satan can get to ministers, to their families, or elders, or deacons, he can do a lot of devastation. How we need that sympathetic ministry one to another, where we do bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How did the great Paul even say it? In the midst of his faintness and weariness, he said, "Pray for me. Pray for me that utterance be given unto me." And in that you hear this desire for an Aaron and Hur to come alongside of him and say, "Paul, yes, you have times of weakness too, and we pray for you, we hold up your arms, we stand alongside of you, we see the need for the ministry of the saints, one with another." But congregation, what we see here pictured in Joshua and Moses, and the lessons that indeed believers can draw from both Joshua and Moses, nevertheless, this is a picture of something far greater and far more magnificent. Because if you came here today simply to hear about how you could be a better Christian, or how you could have more success in prayer, or more success in fighting against Satan, I sincerely hope that you would come to realize that that is ultimately not what it's all about. Though indeed there's a place for praying and ministering, as we've just said, one to another. Ultimately, all of us would perish if it would be left to our own fighting and left to our own praying and left to our mutual encouragement of one another, as important as that is. But if we did not have a greater Joshua and a greater than Moses, who would fight not only in the valley of life, but who would also stand on the hilltop for God's assaulted people, where would we be? And then, my friends, you see how in this picture we have portrayed for us the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the glorious surety, the perfect mediator, all in one person. Notice here how you have Joshua and Moses. There's two men. But it all comes together in the God-man, Jesus Christ, who came into this world. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, as we saw a few weeks ago in a particular way. And he came into the valley, didn't he? He came into the lowest valley, into the lowest place of assault and attack, even there in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was sore oppressed, where he was vexed even unto death. And he called for his disciples to pray with him. In a certain sense, I speak as a man, but he was asking for Aaron and Hur in his disciples. And yet, in that moment, Aaron and Hur were sleeping. And he trod the winepress of the wrath of God's wrath alone. And there was no one there to help him. And yet, congregation, that was his glory. That was his honor. That was the work of the God-man, Jesus Christ, in the valley, fighting not only against Satan and all his legions, unleashed as they were upon him, but fighting there for a murmuring, beleaguered people who had in themselves nothing, not even the desire to pray, not even the desire to fight. But he fights on their behalf. You see, he's a true mediator. He doesn't just fight for those who will fight for themselves. He fights for those who will go lost, left to themselves. Yes, who will go lost, left to themselves. Who are bent on backsliding. Who are prone to leave the Lord. He fights in the valley. He drinks the cup of the wrath of God for their sins. He takes that. He for them. Lest otherwise they would have perished everlastingly. I for them. I have prayed for thee, he says to Peter. When Peter wouldn't pray for himself. Do you see this greater than Joshua fighting in the valley for an undeserving, a murmuring, a chiding people. People like you and people like me. That's the gospel of free and sovereign grace. It's not some nice people. It's not some partially righteous people. It's not some people who, if they could, they would. No, from our side, it is all sin. It is all that which deserves the wrath of God forevermore. Isn't it an eternal wonder that God does not come to these murmuring, these chiding Israelites there who are blaming God and who are really, in a certain sense, raising their fist against God and against God's appointed leaders, that God doesn't in that moment unleash fire and brimstone upon this whole rebellious nation? Has that become a wonder to you personally as well, that God has borne with you so long? Not just before grace, but also after grace. That's almost the more painful part, that the Lord still, after what he has shown you, after what he has done to you, that he still bears with you, that he is still so long-suffering towards you. My friend, it finds all an explanation in this mediator, this greater than Joshua, who does it all. And he does it all with a heart of love. And he does it all laying his life down for his sheep. I lay it down. I lay it down, he says. And he says it with delight in his soul. He says it with knowledge of all that that means. He knows that he is going to go into outer darkness, that he's going to bear the wrath of God against these murmuring, chiding people. He's going to bear that in his holy body on the cross. He who knew no sin is going to become sin, be made sin, a sin offering for them. And yet he does it lovingly. He does it willingly. And he does it in a never-failing way. But congregation, he is not only the one who fights in the valley for his church and people, but he's also in one and the same person. He is the one. He is the Christ on the top of the hill. And he has no Aaron and Hur on his side. He doesn't need Aaron and Hur, because he's complete in himself. And he never grows weary interceding from heaven for the people of God. He ever liveth to make intercession for sinners, for his people, who are nothing but sinners. He ever liveth to make intercession. Let that weigh upon your mind and your heart. What is he doing in heaven right now? What is he doing on the top of the hill, speaking reverently just now in heaven? As the high priest of his church and people, he's got your names, people of God, upon his heart. And he holds them there. And he ever lives to make intercession for you. When you are sleeping, when you are lax, when you are at ease, when you are doubting, when you are confused, when you are bitter, when you are hard-hearted, when you are cold, when you are unbelieving, what is he doing? He ever lives to make intercession for you. He holds you closest to his heart. The high priest had the names, the tribes of Israel, where? Upon his breastplate, upon his heart. His beating heart, as it were, was connected most to his people, his wayward people, bent on sin as they are. And he ever lives. The amazing thing is that he is there on the throne of grace to afford help in time of need. Help in time of need. This Christ on the top of the hill is not just needed. He's not just pictured, but he is there helping. You, beleaguered, murmuring, sinful child of his, left to yourself are nothing but a sinner of Adam's race. If he didn't intercede for you and he did not hold you close to his heart, you would be lost. As ever you were lost, be forever lost, forever undone. Amalek would have a heyday with you, and you would not survive. Lost. And not only that, but it would be right. It would be right to be cast out forevermore. because of who you are. That's just the way it is from your side. And it's best just to face that and not to dress that up any which way. That's just how it is from our side. No matter how well we've prepared for the Lord's Supper, no matter how well we've examined ourselves, we can't take the self-examination to the table as something on which we can stand and that somehow makes us look good. No, the self-examination is in order for us to realize how bad it truly is and to cast ourselves wholly and solely upon this glorious Christ, fighting in the valley and praying, interceding on the top of the hill. Friends, that's what it is. But he helps. And though he never grows weary there in heaven, imagine that. Imagine that he did grow weary. He from my side, he should grow weary with me. But he never grows weary. Not even with me. But he still has a heart that can sympathize with the feeling of your infirmities. Being tempted in all things like you have been tempted. Imagine that. This is not some stoic high priest who has no feeling, who's an unfeeling person. No. The heart of the mediator in heaven sympathizes with every struggle, with every burden, with every Amalek attack. He knows. He knows even better than you know, struggling sinner here this morning. And so he is able to sympathize. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Oh, my friend, what a glorious Christ. What a marvelous high priest of our profession. One who needs no stone to sit on, no Aaron and Hur at his side. He is everything in himself. And he's there in the throne of God, at the top of the hill. And he's there because in the fullness of time, in that valley far away, and yet on that hill there in that valley, there Golgotha, there he hung as the mediator of sinners. And he hung there with his arms stretched out because of the word of God, pleading the word of God and pleading God's own word for sinners. And having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the very end. To the very end. Golgotha, he loved you. Child of God, sinner that you are, prone to wander, straying, bitter, accusing, unbelieving, he loved you to the very end. And God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. How much more? If he loved you then, shall he not love you to the very end? And this he's called his church and people to remember. Till he comes. Can you refuse that charge? This dying Savior, do this in remembrance of me. You know, back here with Amalek, Moses is called to write for a memorial in a book. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. You see, dear friends, this memorial back then, this book, and this altar, they all commemorated one thing, and that was the Lord will have war against Amalek. The Lord undertakes for his people. The Lord fights the battles that you and I should fight, and he fights them. He does it all. And that's what this memorial tells us as well. Beleaguered, murmuring people of God. It's not just written in a book. Yes, it's in a book. But it's here visibly in our presence this morning. The Lord, he does it all. He did it all at Calvary long ago. He does it all from heaven, the right hand, the majesty on high. He does it all. Is that not enough for you and for you and for you? Or do you need to bring something as well? Do you need to bring your sword? Do you need to bring your desires? Do you need to bring something from your side to the memorial and to the word when the Lord says, I do it all from out of free love in my heart from before the foundation of the world for sinners of Adam's race? Oh, my friends, leave it all behind. Drop it all. Bring it all there and throw it on a heap and come on the Word of God, the Word of Christ, who intercedes still today. And bring that Word back to the Lord and plead His Word in prayer. And my friend, that's it. That's your hope for eternity, is God, Christ, God's word, God's promise, his free salvation. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless to the fountain fly. Oh, my friends, that's how it is. And that's how it forever shall be. All praise to God alone. Amen. Bless, O glorious, interceding High Priest, thy word to our hearts in these moments. Draw thy embattled, thy beleaguered, thy murmuring people to thyself. Help them to see that there is nothing in self ever, but that it is all in thee. It is all of grace. May they see it and may they taste it. That the Lord is good. For Jesus' sake, amen. Shall we sing at this time? Number 92, 1 through 3. 92, 1 through 3.
Thank you.
continue by reading the part of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper that was not yet read. And you can find it in the back of your Psalter on page 137, the second column. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted this supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood. He bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound, that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed to the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him, and finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas ye should have otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Lord, of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. besides that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body. In true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up to thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts through the power of the Holy Ghost may be fed and comforted with this, with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. For he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto himself in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate, at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. We'll now at this time sing number 200 while the table is being prepared. 200, verse 2 and 4. Dear congregation, we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, these words. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Dear friends, the table that is set before you is the Lord's table. It's not the church's table. It's not the elders' table. It's not my table. It's the Lord's table. The Lord in heaven has enjoined his church and people to remember his death until he comes. And he calls sinners of Adam's race who are fleeing from the avenger of blood, from Amalek and from everything that would come against them. He calls them to himself. The great question this morning is, do you need him? Have you realized that you cannot save yourself? That no matter what you would do throughout time or eternity, that none of it would ever amount to anything before God, but that this only refuge, Jesus Christ, he's done it all, and he calls sinners to himself. Not special sinners, not people who have attained to certain things and acts and exercises and all the rest of it. No, sinners who from their side have nothing and who will never ever have anything, but who look to this one sacrifice and this one high priest, and they say, could this also yet be for me? They look away from self, and they find it in him. And then it's not about how much faith you have or whether your faith is strong or whatever from our side. It is all so very empty and weak. And yet, do you find it all in him? Do you need it to be all in him? He calls you to remember his death. And remember, congregation, it is a throne of grace. It is not a throne of merit. It's not a throne that you come to paying something, bringing something, nothing in your hands. Simply the cross, the high priest, the Christ at the top of the hill. Come. For all things are ready. Gracious, good-doing Lord, host at thy table, bread and wine itself, come, we pray thee, and be in our midst, and apply thy word to our hearts and souls. Give us views of thee in the robes of righteousness, in the complete salvation which thou hast, and may we lose it all to thee, and wilt thou be everything, Lord, as the Christ on the top of the hill. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion with the blood of Christ. We read in Psalm 23, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What does it mean that the Lord prepares a table in the presence of enemies? Well, that's what this table is. We are still in the midst of the warfare. It won't be done on this side of the Jordan. There will always be enemies inside and out. But just right now, there's a table that the Lord has set. And the Lord himself is here, and he himself is the bread, and he himself is the wine. And he is saying to you, dear fighting Christian, he says, yes, your enemies are there. And they'll be there when you come to your pew, and they'll be there when you come home, and they'll be there tomorrow, and they'll be there for the rest of your life. But I am everything, and I provide for you now. And tomorrow and all your days. And I provide abundantly. And what a table this is. This is not just earthly food. This is angels' food. This is heavenly food and drink. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I am the bread of heaven. If any man eateth me, he shall not die, but live forever. He gives himself away. And to people like you, and like you, and like me, people who are sinners, he gives himself away. Dear congregation, have you ever heard of anything like that in all the world? Why would the Lord do something like that? It has not entered into the heart of man to conceive what the Lord has done and what he will do. It goes against flesh and blood. It goes against our thinking. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. But my dear friends, he prepares the table. And he will do that. He will bring calm in the midst of the storm. He will bring refreshment in the midst of the battle. He will not leave you beleaguered, struggling child of God. He will not leave you. He cannot leave you. He's engraven you upon the palm of his hands, and his walls, your walls, are ever before him. And he would lose more if he gave up on you than that you would lose, because he would lose his glory. And his glory is everything and should be everything. You would lose your salvation, but he would lose his glory, and he won't have it so. In fact, this is what he says: surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in my house forever. Many times the Lord's people at the Lord's table or under the preaching of God's word, they wish for it never to stop. But the Lord has a promise for you if that's you. He says, my goodness and my mercy shall follow you. And this has been called these two things, these two attributes, the goodness and mercy of the Lord. They've been called the Lord's sheepdogs, to keep his sheep on the straight and narrow path. His goodness, his provision from out of his heart of love, he gives that to humble us and to melt us. And his mercy, on the other hand, to keep us in the way. You know, we need that mercy. And sometimes we think that all will just be a rosy path from here on out. Once I'm a Christian, everything will be rosy. No, there's enemies. There's more enemies than ever before. And the path is difficult, but there's goodness, and there's mercy, and they're from God to hem you in and to keep you from going this way off the path or that way off the path, or to bring you back, because we need that as well. And it all leads to one thing: they shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Ever. Friends, what will that be? We're closer than ever. Some of you may, this may be your last Lord's Supper here on the earth. We don't know. We don't know. We don't wish it upon anyone, and in a certain sense, we do wish it. Because what will that be? To be in the house of the Lord forever. To never have to leave the table of the Lord. To never have to leave a sense of his presence, because he will be everything. He will be the light in the midst of it. And he is now there on the hilltop for his people. But he takes his people to be on the hilltop with him, there with him. I will, he says, that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Oh, my dear struggling friend, can't you go just a little longer? If the Lord's goodness and mercy are there, and if the Lord is praying for you at the top of the hill, and if he'll bring you there, you can make it in his strength. He strengthened me with strength in my soul. May this be a strengthening ordinance. But stay, dear child of God, stay right here. It's all outside of you. It's all in him. Cry to him, look to him, trust his faithful word, and you will not be put to shame, come what may. No matter what enemies meet you, no matter what enemies put their teeth over you, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And oh, my dear unconverted friends who are listening in, would to God that even seeing such love bestowed upon the worst would melt your heart. These people sitting here are not good people. They're not of a certain kind that they're just a step higher than the rest of you. They're all sinners. They're the worst of sinners. These are the chief of sinners. They've been made sinners in their own minds. They have nothing, and they will never have anything. But God in grace showers his love upon the likes of these sinners. Oh, what overwhelming love. Oh, to lose the battle against love. That's what it is. Oh, my dear friends, may the Lord give that by his grace and to his glory. And let us sing of that before we leave the table from 121, 121, 3 and 4. 3 and 4. Command and thy word shall deliverance bring. No trust will I place in my strength to defend. 121, 3 and 4. And then you will be dismissed to your places. Shall we conclude the form on the top of page 139? Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed your souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart thus, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us conclude with a prayer of thanksgiving and also our service together. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast, of thy infinite mercy, given us thine only begotten Son, for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper. For the confirmation of the same, grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lord, wilt thou go with us from this place? We have received tokens of thy mercy, and many of us may feel so full, and say with the psalmist, our cup runneth over. But Lord, we must go into this world, if thou but go with us. If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence, but be pleased to remember us with the same mercy wherewith thou hast remembered us this morning. Wilt thou go with us? Wilt thou help us? Wilt thou help us in the strife of life, in the battle that awaits us? May we go forward looking to our only high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt thou exalt him in many hearts even this day? Also this evening when we come together, wilt thou be in our midst, Lord? Wilt thou help us? Wilt thou convert the unconverted? Remember those who have no part in this matter, O Lord. Wilt thou awaken them? Wilt thou grant them repentance and remission of sins, and grant them to look unto him whom they also have pierced, and that they would know that life of mourning, but also that their hope, the anchor of their hope, would be cast in the one and only high priest of our profession, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, take away all our sins and remember us in mercy, we pray. And all this out of free and sovereign grace. In Jesus' name alone, amen.